He is risen. This morning I want us to think for a few minutes about celebrating the Savior. A few weeks ago I had the opportunity to speak at the Lord's table as we gathered around it to partake of the Lord's Supper together. And I talked about emotions and the Lord's Supper and how as an individual and as a collective that there's just a range of emotions that occur within us as we think through His sacrifice, His suffering, and the blessings that come to us because of it. So there are times when we gather around the Lord's table that I'm sad. There are other times that I am fearful. There are other times in which I am happy. And most of the time, wherever I start in that process, I just sort of cycle around to the emotion of joy. And so this morning, as we think about the resurrection of Jesus, I want us to think about the fact that His resurrection was experienced by folks just like you and me. And they experienced a wide range of emotions as they contemplated the fact that He did indeed arise from the dead. Let's start in Matthew chapter 28 and let's consider in verse 8 that after the angel has revealed to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary in verse 6 that He is not here, He is risen. As they are told to go and to tell His disciples that He is risen. Verse 8 tells us that they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and with great joy. And they ran to bring His disciples word. Fear and great joy. So as they went to tell His disciples in verse 9, Jesus Himself met them saying, And the word that He used to greet them was a word that speaks to emotion. And so as He meets them, He says to them, "Rejoice." So they came and they held Him by the feet and they worshiped Him. And then Jesus addresses their emotional state in verse 10. "Do not be afraid," Jesus says to them. "Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." In Mark's account, in chapter 16 and in verse 8, the Holy Spirit tells us about the women that they went out quickly and they fled from the tomb, and they trembled, and they were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, because they were afraid. They trembled. They were amazed. They were afraid. Look at Luke's account in Luke chapter 24. And let's consider verse 37. In Luke 24, beginning in verse 36, Jesus has now gone from appearing to the women to appearing to the disciples. And as Jesus appears in the midst of them, the Holy Spirit tells us in verse 37 that they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And so Jesus says to them in verse 38, "Why are you troubled?" And so Jesus says that to them. He asked them that question in verse 38 because He knows that they are. The emotion that they are experiencing at this moment in seeing the resurrected Jesus, in seeing the one that they had watched be taken from Gethsemane, in seeing the one that they had watched suffer, in seeing the one that they had watched die, in seeing the one that they had watched Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus take and bury, in seeing the resurrected Jesus of Nazareth, they were troubled. And so Jesus says to them in verse 38, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? And then the Holy Spirit tells us in verse 41, and this is one of my favorite verses as we consider their response to Jesus' resurrection. But while they still did not believe for joy. I love that so much. That's how the Holy Spirit describes it in verse 41. This is how we would describe it. As they saw Jesus, it was just too good to be true. I mean, I've had some experiences like that in my life where I've been involved in athletics and I never thought that we were going to win the game that we were about to play, and then we go out and we win the game and you're just so excited and you're just so happy and you're just so full of joy and you're just marveling at what has happened that you just can't believe it. That's the experience that they are having in verse 41. They can't believe that He is alive and that He is in their presence and that it's really Him and that they're not seeing a spirit and that Jesus literally, bodily, physically has arisen from the dead. So He says to them in verse 41, have you any food here? So they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb and He took it and ate in their presence. They go forth from this experience proclaiming that they not only had seen Jesus, but they had handled Him. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. It reminds me of when Jacob heard that Joseph was alive in Genesis, the 45th chapter. It was just too good to be true. This son that he thought was dead and had been dead and had been gone for so long, he is hearing now that he is alive and well and in Egypt and that he can go to him, and he just can't believe it, and it's just overwhelming, and he finally collects himself and he says, it is enough. I will go to Joseph. It was just too good to be true. As we think about the emotions that they are experiencing because of his resurrection and the fact that he has arisen and now he is back again, may I suggest to you that there are a couple of things that may be causing them to have great anxiety, and one of which is the realization that they have let him down tremendously. I mean, they are boasting that they're ready to go with him to prison and to death, and Peter stands up in the midst of all of them and says, I don't care what the rest of these guys do. I will never let you down. I will never forsake you. I am going to be with you through thick and thin. I'm ready and willing. Let's go. And so they come, and go Peter does. He goes away from Jesus just as quickly as he can and as fast as he can. And the rest of the apostles do the same. They scatter like sheep once the shepherd is struck in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they have opportunity to get nearer to him as the course of events begin in Gethsemane and they make their way to Calvary, but they're all sort of keeping their distance. Peter has the opportunity to stand up for Jesus three times before Jesus is taken to Pilate. And he denies him, and he denies him, and he denies him. And he is close enough to Jesus where Jesus can turn and look at him. And so they have that moment where Peter has let the Lord down three times, and now he makes eye contact with Jesus and he remembers Jesus' words and he goes out and he weeps bitterly. They had let Jesus down. They had not remembered his words. From Caesarea Philippi in Matthew the 16th chapter, up until they leave the upper room to go to Gethsemane, Jesus told them again and again and again, and a fourth time in the upper room, I am going to Jerusalem for the purpose of suffering and dying, and on the third day I will arise and I will go before you into Galilee where you will see me. They did not believe They did not remember, and therefore, when Jesus died, their hope died with him. Those who had been professional fishermen up until Jesus said to them, "Come and I'll make you fishers of men," they went back to their boats. They went fishing. They weren't huddled up in their lair somewhere devising a plan to deceive everyone that Jesus had not in fact arisen from the dead, but we want to sort of keep this thing going. They were discouraged and dejected and afraid that the very people who had killed Jesus would come for them. And now Jesus is now in their midst. Why is Jesus suffering? Why is Jesus dying on the cross? He is there because of me. And there is great fear in that. If our sins on the day of judgment are not forgiven, then we are going to receive a just reward of punishment. That is how serious the things that we consider together are. That therein lies the urgency of the moment. Because none of us have the promise of tomorrow. None of us have the promise of the rest of this day. Today is the day that the Lord has made. And today is the acceptable time. We need to be sober concerning how serious God is about sin. He is so serious about it that it pleased Him to crush His only begotten Son so that we might have an avenue in which to receive forgiveness. And so there is a certain aspect of the resurrection of Jesus that ought to strike fear in us. People throughout history have tried to eliminate Jesus from their lives, from their speech, from their thinking, from their behavior. He is not erasable. He is God, the only begotten God, the only begotten Son of God. Death and Hades and the consequences of sin had no power over Him, and neither do you. And neither do I. We cannot eliminate Jesus and bury Him and be done with Him. He is the I Am. Therefore, we need to be mindful of Him and in tune with Him. And we need to understand Him. He is there because of us. But death had no power over Him because He had no sin. He is the sinless, perfect Lamb of God who died to take away sin. And so, as we think about how fearful it is that the One who is there because of us has returned, resurrected, what He communicates to us is that not only did He go there because of us, He went there for us. And so as we think about their range of emotions, how fearful they are and how terrified they are and how afraid they are and how troubled they are in their hearts and how doubtful they are, consider the first thing that Jesus says to them in light of all of that in John the 20th chapter, beginning in verse 19. Of all the things that Jesus might have said to them first, I submit to you this morning that the reason that He said, "Peace be with you," before He said anything else, is because that is what they most desperately needed at that moment. Like Joseph's brothers, who are so fearful now because Jacob has died, their father, they are so fearful because Jacob has died that now Joseph is going to get his revenge. Now that Joseph doesn't have to consider what it would do to their father to take vengeance on them for what they had done to him. They are scared to death that Joseph is going to give to them what they know they deserve. And I submit to you this morning that there was probably a whole lot of that going on in the hearts of these men, especially Peter, which is why the angel directs the women in Mark the 16th chapter and in verse 8, go help tell his disciples and Peter. Go tell Peter that the Lord is risen and he is going before you into Galilee just like he told you that he would. John chapter 20 verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Well, now that's too good to be true. After all the ways in which we have let Jesus down over the last 72 hours, what in the world is he going to do to us now? And why would he do anything positive with us because of our thoughts and our behaviors and what we've been saying to each other? Let's go fishing. Jesus is gone. He's not who we thought he was. This is not how we thought things were going to play out. All that arguing we did over who was going to be the greatest in his kingdom. Boy, that was a waste of time. There's no kingdom. There's no king. There's no places of preeminence for us to... Let's go back to the way things were and try to put all this behind us and hope that they don't come for us. And Jesus' response to them when he appears to them for the first time is, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so what does he say to them again in verse 21? So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. There are a lot of things that Jesus accomplished in his suffering, in his death, in his subsequent resurrection. And what Jesus wants us to understand about all of that, first and foremost, is that he did that because he loves us. There are a lot of fancy terms that describe the process that enables us to enjoy the benefits of Jesus' person and work. But one of those fancy terms is the concept of reconciliation. And so in the process of reconciliation, what you have are two people who ought to be at peace with one another, and yet there's conflict, there's friction. It may go so far that it escalates into war. And so in the process of reconciliation, what you have are two parties who are at odds with one another, who are brought together, and now they are at peace. And so as we think about who Jesus is and what he did, there is a range of emotions that we will experience. But at the end of the day, where Jesus wants us to end up with his peace be with you is a place in which we experience joy and peace, and we celebrate who he is and what he did. When Jesus was preparing them for the Lord's Supper, he would talk to them about the cup being the blood of the new covenant. And he would say of his blood, I am going to shed my blood for the remission of sins. And when you come together and you partake in this supper, you will be doing so in such a way in which you proclaim my death until I come. And to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17, we have these words. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. The word communion in verse 16 is a special word. It's the Greek word koinonia. And first and foremost, what koinonia speaks to is relationship. That's what koinonia is all about. It's about a relationship in which there is fellowship, in which there is a sharing, in which there is joint participation. And what 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17 is saying to us this morning is that in the supper, in a special way, we celebrate the Savior. The word blessed is used interchangeably with the concept of giving thanks. The cup of blessing which we bless. The cup of blessing which we give thanks for. Is it not the fellowship? Is it not the sharing? Is it not the joint participation of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the fellowship? Is it not the sharing? Is it not the partaking of the body of Christ? Through His body and through His blood, we enjoy every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Ephesians 1 verse 3. When we celebrate the Savior in the context of the Lord's Supper, we participate in all the benefits of His blood and sacrifice. This is not just a time to remember. This is not just a time to remember. It is a time to participate. We share in, we partake in, we commune in the blood of Christ and the body of Christ. And when we celebrate the Savior in the context of the Lord's Supper, verse 17 communicates to us that this unites us with every other person who partakes. There are brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world upon the first day of the week who gather together in assemblies like this for the purpose of celebrating Jesus. And as we, wherever we are upon the first day of the week, as we take this one bread and as we take this one body, we all partake of the same Jesus. God's people become one in sharing in Jesus. The cup of blessing which we bless, it is the communion of the blood of Jesus. The bread that we break, it is the communion of the body of Christ. We, though many, are one body and one bread, partaking of that one bread. And I believe that these two verses, for me personally, just sum up the year that we have spent together considering Jesus. As we think about the fact that He is risen and we are now in a position now to move from trembling and fear and hopelessness to happiness and joy and celebration. The reason we can make that transition from fear to joy is because, number one, Jesus shared with us. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus shared with us. Now we share with Him. And not only with Him, but we share with all of those as one who share in Him. In 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and in verses 7 and 8, we learn that Christ is our Passover, and that all the feasts and the festivals of the Old Covenant have been fulfilled in Jesus. There were these special times in which God's people would remember certain things and they would celebrate God and God's deliverance and God's provision. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of all those things. He is our Passover. And in verse 8, we have this expression, "Therefore let us keep the feast." Some translations would say, "Therefore let us celebrate the feast." I believe this morning that what 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, I believe that those verses are not about this special celebration upon the Lord's Day, the Lord's Supper. I believe that what verses 7 and 8 are describing are our daily lives in Christ. Is there a range of emotions that we experience? Absolutely. But at the end of the day, we are in a position because of the person and the work of Jesus on a daily basis to rejoice, and again, I will say, rejoice in the Lord. Our lives on a daily basis, as we continue to allow Him to explain Himself to us, as we continue to grow in His grace and our knowledge of Him, what that will fill us with is a living hope, 1 Peter 1 verse 3, that Jesus is not a past founder or a dead hero, but He is the resurrected Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And because of Him, we can celebrate together on the Lord's Day as we gather together as one around the Lord's table and we partake of one bread and we become one body in Him. We commune with Him. We become one with one another. We achieve union in Christ. Also, each and every day of our lives, we can rejoice and be glad and we can celebrate because our sins have been forgiven. Because of the person and the work of Jesus, we are at peace with God. We are in fellowship, koinonia, joint participation. We share in and partake in the life of the true and living God, our God and Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so this morning, as Hayden comes to the front and we turn our attention now to this song that speaks to who Jesus is and what He did and what we know, we gather together on the Lord's Day to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We celebrate the Savior. And because of the living hope that we have within each and every one of us, we proclaim His person and His work to all those who would give us the opportunity to share Him with them so that they might come to know that through Him, they can have peace with God, they can have peace within, and as much as lies within them, they can have peace with all men. I know this morning that my Redeemer lives, because when they went to the tomb upon the first day of the week to anoint His body, He was not there. And the explanation that they got was that He was not there because He was risen. And it wasn't long after they heard those words that with their own eyes, the same eyes that saw the empty tomb, they saw Jesus. And the hope that I have in Him is that when He comes again as my Lord and Savior, I too will see Him. Do you have that hope this morning? If not, be encouraged and come to Him, find forgiveness, and go on your way rejoicing, celebrating Him for who He is and what He has done in your life. While we stand and while we sing,